Have thine own way, Lord.
Here we go again. Thank you for the invitation to be back with you. I understand that I'll be here 4 weeks unless the Lord intervenes. If he intervenes, it'll be okay, I'm sure. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking primarily at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. So get your notebooks out, your tablets, your phones, your Bibles, and follow along. And you're not going to hurt my feelings any at all if you want to take notes. Not that I have anything important to say, but maybe the Lord will have something important to say to us. I am of the mindset that as I present the Word of God, I expect it to do something. I expect it to encourage the children of God today to be elevated in mind and heart to worship Him. And to any of us that have erred in our life as the Scriptures or reveal to us and reveal our sin, I pray that you repent today. And certainly if there are any among us who do not know the Lord, I hope you come to know His compassion and His love to guide you to the conviction power of the Holy Spirit. And through that, I hope you come to know Him. The plan this morning is to go through the first 11 verses. I understand that you have a business meeting today. And that in mind, I will be respectful of your time constraints. And if it looks that I'm not going to get through all the material, I have conveniently placed an end point before verse 11. But for our consideration this morning, let us read the first 11 verses together. I am reading from the New King James Version. If you have another version, just please follow along. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, lift up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before You at this time, we do beseech You We plead to you to do exactly as you have promised to do, and that is to accompany your word. Lord, we understand even from the readings in Isaiah that your word will not return void. And Lord, we pray for that very cause and effect today, that you will have your will and your way in the hearts and lives of everyone here. Lord, if we find ourselves despondent from your word, if we find ourselves embarrassed, if we find ourselves engrossed in sin, we pray that this word will do for us what is necessary to bring you honor and glory. Lord, I ask that you accompany the words that I preach today, for it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. There are, of course, many ways and attitudes in which we can disseminate information. We find that even true with the Word of God. If you are around a bunch of Baptists for very long, and especially the Charismatics, they will talk about the Brush Arbor days. They will talk about the preachers of old. They will talk about the preachers who would get down with it, as we say. The preachers who would be bold. They would even have a scowl on their face. And they would preach unto you hell, fire, and brimstone. And by all means, I wouldn't say that that's necessarily a bad thing. We see some of that even in the Scriptures among Paul and some of the others who, in their preachment, they get down with it. But there is another way. There is another way in which we learn about here in Isaiah chapter 40. And that is the tender, kind, compassionate, and comfort delivery of the Word of God. We see that here in verse number 1. Let me tell you just a little short story. This was a little bit about my raising. It might appeal to some of you, and some of you probably will, oh my gosh, I can't believe that you had such a raising. Well, it worked. I mean, here I am, 50-something years old. My parents had an interesting outlook on discipline. My mother's idea of discipline was, whatever didn't work last week, we're going to find something new this week. And so there was no consistency. I mean, there was the stand in the corner one week. There was the right 500 times, or at least it seemed like it, I will obey my parents, or I'll love, or I'll forgive, whatever it was. Of course, that killed me. I mean, I'd rather just beat me, Mama. I don't want to write all this stuff. My dad was a very patient man. He would tell you what he expected. And then he would warn you, you're about to get it. But once it came time for discipline, it seemed, shall we say, vicious? I mean, it was coming in lightning speed. Once all the patience run out, then it was kabam. Hello, how you doing? I guess once we face such discipline of that nature, we can go off into our rooms, we can climb up into the balcony, we can climb up into our clubhouse or treehouse, and we can sulk because it's so grievous to us that I can't believe that Daddy wore me out for that. And while we're in our little private pity party meeting, we can go one of two different ways with our thoughts. One is, yep, I did wrong. I should not have done that. I know unequivocally that my dad means well and that he loves me. He wants the best for me. Well, forget that part. At least he wanted me to mind him. And that's all that really mattered. Or, in the pain and agony, we can go a different direction, and that direction is to consider, he doesn't love me anymore. Now, I don't know about you and your relationship with your parents. That it is what it is. But I have found that many of the children of God have that same sentiment or attitude toward their Heavenly Father, at least at some point in their life. And we're not real keen on considering that my actions, my decisions, have put me in a predicament at this time. Let's go ahead and use the Bible word, okay? My sin has estranged me in my thinking from my Father. And when it goes on long enough, we wonder why we're not being blessed. And we begin to think, my God has left me. My Father doesn't love me. What a terrible outlook on the love, the discipline, and even the blessings of God. Now let me catch you up to speed. When we come to chapter 40, as you would be aware of Isaiah, we're halfway through the book, right? We're a little over halfway through the book. So at this particular time, Israel has been in captivity. They are receiving discipline because of their sinful actions. If your mind is in tune with the history of Israel, keep in mind that they have forsaken the Sabbath. They have determined that the Sabbath is a day, a free day, a two-day weekend, that I get to choose whatever I want to do. And that is true. But one of those choices has been made for you by the Lord. And that is, you honor the Lord on the Sabbath. And they said, oh, well, you know. So they threw the Sabbath out. On the other hand, we find that they have attracted to themselves, allowed it to become an interest to their mind of all the gods in all the other nations. So we would say that they were caught up into idolatry. And because of all that, they have spent 70 years in captivity. It's been rough. God even told them it's going to be rough. They have been, shall we say, receiving a spanking for their rebellion against their God. Once again, I want you to think about in that giving of information to Israel before they went into captivity. A lot of it, we would say, was very harsh. A lot of it was very stern and straightforward. It was as though God was pouring out His wrath and anger on His very children. And we would be right to some degree that God is very upset with them, God wants their attention, and God is going to deal with them in a very stern way. If you remember, say, Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I have made you an ardent stone. You will have a non-flinching face to the nation of Israel. I don't want you to budge. I don't want you to flinch in any way to what you have to give to them in regards to the message. Even here in Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, we find that it's been a little rough on the nation of Israel for what they are experiencing and how it all came about. But now, God in His perfect knowledge is saying something to this nation that we all need to hear. It's a message of hope. It's a message of love. It's a message that all of this has come to fruition. Discipline has run its course. So he says in verse number one, comfort. Yes, comfort my people. Some of your Bibles say, comfort ye, comfort ye. And it is, according to the King James Version, it is plural. And what that tells us is that this particular command is going out not only to Isaiah, but to anyone else that would make a proclamation to the children of Israel. What does all that mean? All of you prophets, gather around and hear me. There is now a change in the timbre of your voice. There is now a change in the tone of your voice. There is now a change in the message of your voice. Where you were once stern, where you were once considered possibly mean-spirited, Baptists aren't considered mean-spirited, are they? Your voice needs to change. The message needs to change. Because it's now a message of hope. It's now a message of I care. Why would God change the message to them? Well, we read about that even here. But if you read on down in the book of Isaiah, we learn that these particular children right here had come to the point where they said, we'll get to that later on, a couple weeks down the road, where they said, God doesn't know what we're going through. He does not pay any attention to us. God's over there, we're over here, He doesn't see what's happening to us, He doesn't care, He doesn't love. Now, I know that you are sanctified and I know you're holy. I know that you got it going on. I know that you're full Christian and I know that you can't be budged. And if you thought for a moment that God didn't love you, you think in your mind, but I'm going to keep loving Him. Liar. If you think God does not love you, your love for Him is lacking. You will change your demeanor. You will change your attitude. You will change your servitude. You will change every aspect that you have concerning your Heavenly Father. It's human nature. It's the frailty of who we are. This word comfort is very fascinating to me because the Hebrew word means to cause to breathe again. Cause to breathe again. And I can remember some of those times. I'll tell you a little instance that happened to me. My dad was a junk collector. Okay, and so he had this old car parked beside the carport at one time. I don't remember if we were going to fix it up or junk it out, whatever it was. And I was playing on the top of that car. Well, it wasn't but a few weeks before they had a carport sale in the carport, and they had strung this line across the post all the way across where they could hang stuff. So here I am playing on the top of this car, and I hear the words, "Dinner is ready." So I bail off the top of that car only to catch that wire right about my nose. Flip me upside down, back on the concrete. I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. I wasn't okay. But we've all had that experience where we couldn't breathe. The wind's knocked out of us, right? And we're, you know, red-faced and we're, I'm okay, I'm okay. And I can't wait till that moment where I'm, talk about a relief. And that's kind of like what this word is right here. God is going to put the wind in their sail. God is going to cause them to breathe again because in essence, metaphorically, they've had the wind knocked out of them. And they've become very despondent. Even toward life and God Himself. And it's going to be God that is going to have to intervene. Let me tell you something. If the wind has been knocked out of you spiritually this morning, you need to recognize it. But it's going to be God's forgiveness that's going to put the wind back in your sail. Okay? It's going to take God's intervention. So here we have the wind knocked out of them. They have become despondent. And God says, enough is enough. Speak comfort to them. I love them. I care for them. Discipline has come to a fruition. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly, speak comfort, speak kindly. Right here, it literally means speak to the heart. Some of your Bibles may even have a footnote to that effect. Speak to the heart. Now, I told you about how the discipline came in my family, okay? And I wish all of you could take a road trip in time back with me to experience something that I experienced. I befriended this guy in the seminary, fellow preacher of mine, and he had a whole passel of girls. They were stair step. At the time that I witnessed all this, I think the oldest might have been 8 years old. Okay? And when I watched this guy dealing with his children, I sat there in awe. Okay? So it wasn't like he wouldn't get onto one of the children for running through the house or whatever it was, their misbehavior. But there came a point when it was time for discipline beyond just the commandment. And he would call that child over to him, and he would set that child right in front of him, and he would talk very, very low. Very quietly, not to make a public spectacle out of the incident. He talked so low to that one child right there in front of him that no one else in the room could hear what he had to say. And it was such a compassionate, such a comforting experience for me to witness that. I had never seen discipline like that. I had never seen Isaiah chapter 1 come to fruition in the sense of, come on, come here, let's reason together. I've never seen that. It was always, did you get what I said? It's over. Go think about what I said. And now we have a God of these people, who is bringing his children in as he would instruct these prophets, and he would say, come here. Come here. Let me talk real quietly. Let me talk real seriously. But let me talk comfort. Let me talk love. Let me talk about our relationship. Our relationships while you're not dead. Now, that was my dad, okay? Our relationships while you're not dead. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, to my people, as we would say. Speak tenderly unto them. And I want you to do it so in preachment. So point number one is preachment. As I said, we can approach the presentation or the dissemination of the Word of God in many different aspects and in many different ways, primarily from a mean-spirited or a hellfire and brimstone way, or we can even give it in a comforting way. But in all aspects, we should know that it needs to be given in truth, okay? And so that we can all grasp it, we can all understand, and we can all say the amen to that. That makes spiritual sense to me. My Father speaking to me. And here He is speaking to them, and He says, let this kind of preachment go out here forward. Well, I won't belabor that any further, but let us read. That her warfare is ended. Her warfare is ended. Now, it's not like they're still in battle, right? But we might say, in a sense, they are POWs. They have been carried to Babylon, and God says, now your warfare is ended. Or maybe we would consider this in the sense that God's warfare against them is ended. The punishment is ended. That her iniquity is pardoned. It has been atoned for. Enough is enough. For she has received from the Lord double for all her sins. Now I've thought about that double for all her sins quite a bit. I don't know if God is being technical in His terminology or if He is just being using somewhat of a hyperbole in the sense that you've received double or sufficient, okay? It's enough. Now, none of us have had a spouse say, now, don't you think you've given them enough? You're being a little harsh. And I'm glad I've had my wife beside me to do that from time to time as I raised my children. I think you've said enough. I think you've done enough. And God, he in His perfection, He doesn't have to have a counsel. And He says, enough is enough. If I let this go on any further with you, you will destroy yourselves. Your thinking will become more askew than it already is if I allow this to go on. Sin has been atoned for at this particular time, and it is sufficient in all that God intended for it to accomplish. So we ask sometimes, how long, O Lord? How long do I have to endure this or this person or this circumstance? How long, O Lord? And we may even pray for deliverance. We have a very oppressive job. We have an oppressive boss. We have an oppressive circumstance in our life. And it's just all bearing down on us. And we plead to the Lord. And at some point, it's just like, God took care of all of it. Enough's enough. Now, look at that in light of discipline from the Lord. He knows when enough is enough. And enough is enough probably, in most cases, when He knows you and I will turn to Him because of His love. We have somewhat of a change in verse number 3. A change in the sense that if we're not careful, we'll look at it as disjointed information in light of what has already gone on. But it's not disjointed at all. It's God in His perfection given to us His Word in a message so that we can see that the tenderness in which He wants to give us is all wrapped up in one to come. Very early on in my Christian walk with the Lord, I kept hearing this sentiment that Jesus is the answer to everything. I hated that because I didn't believe that. And honestly, I can't tell you that I believe that yet, but I am finding that He is the answer to a whole lot more than I ever thought, okay? What's the answer to the despondency of these people in relation to them facing discipline and in a foreign country? What is the most comforting thing that they could receive? What is the greatest hope that they could receive? The greatest hope, the greatest comfort that they could receive is that there is one to come, one who would do this atoning in essence for all mankind. That's what they needed. The answer to their despondency at this time is Jesus. The answer to your despondency at this time or any time is Jesus. Have you come to know the free pardon of sin? Have you come to know the joy in understanding that He has dealt with you in such a way that He has atoned for your sin unto salvation? And for us children of God who have gone astray, understanding that that atonement lasts
for sin after sin after sin in our life? Folks, He died once on the cross for all. He took all iniquity with Him. He put it all on the cross. He put it all out there for God to say, I'm satisfied with that. For the sins of all the world. Sins current and even sins in the future. So when I wake up tomorrow and I just have an evil thought about somebody or you or I got to go to work, whatever the case may be, I can understand that my Lord, hanging on that cross, atoned for that sin as well. In that sense, Jesus is the answer. So, here we have a come to the end of all the discipline, bring comfort in, preach comfort to them, allow them to know that it's not always going to be doom and gloom. There are brighter days to come, and those brighter days to come include one to come. So we read, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, as you read that, you already know, because you've been through the Bible before. You say, well, that's none other than John the Baptist. And you would be somewhat right. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, you can just jot that down. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, Matthew tells us that this is the one according to Isaiah who said these words right here. And so we learn about John the Baptist being, even him by his own declaration, who are you? And what did John the Baptist say? I'm the voice. The voice? Oh yeah, I read about that. I heard about that. Didn't Isaiah say something about that? And then we make the connection. Here is the one who is preparing the way, and he's doing so by what? Presenting the comfort, the love of God. I know. I don't know how many times I've entered into different congregations and some Baptist would say, you know, I just wish we had preachers like John the Baptist who would call a spade, and boy, they would get up and they'd bow up and they would just lay it out there. Oh, because they hear that he had this booming voice out there in the wilderness. I don't know if that booming voice was such a voice of meanness as it was of clarity. Cause us to hear. Why do I raise my voice in here? Because I want you to hear it. That's why. I'm not mad at you. But I want you to hear it. I want you to hear what God had to say. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, as you look at that particular wording right there, verse number 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, our mind would jump forward to John the Baptist and would say, well, of course, he was in the wilderness and he had a proclamation out there in the wilderness. And yeah, that's somewhat the idea. But I want you to grasp this. This is metaphorical as much as anything. It may be literal, but most importantly, it's metaphorical. The nation of Israel has spent lots and lots of time in the wilderness. But what was the wilderness a symbol of? It was a symbol of their despondency and their rebellion against God. It was an encapsulation, if you will, of their sin toward God. Any of us ever taken a journey away from God and and you use terminology like, I was in a wilderness.
Folks, that's what's going on with the children of Israel during the days of John the Baptist. They are in a wilderness spiritually. And they need the word of comfort to come to them. They need that message of hope to come to them.
I heard something from an older preacher one time. He was much older than I was, I should say.
And he said to me, he said, the giving of the law was grace. And I'm thinking, what in the world planet did you come from? And he said, no. Every word that descends from God is grace, and thus even the law of God is grace. Now think about this. Paul said, I did not know sin until the law revived in my heart.
Folks, I'm going to tell you, that's the most graceful thing God could have ever done for us. It's to cause us to know how segregated we are from a holy, awesome God.
So, though we might have this vision as we read about the law and we go, oh my goodness, who can at all keep the law? It's done what it's supposed to. Because we scour through the pages of the Bible and we find one who was able to keep that law. Folks, that's grace. It's a very graceful thing for the Lord to speak to us even while we're in the wilderness, even while we're despondent, even when we're embarrassed about our sin, even when we consider how far we've removed from God, even when we're on the verge of saying, God doesn't care about me.
What a loving thing for Him to do to bring to us preachment.
So our first point was preachment. Here's your preachment. Your preachment is to go tell people that there is comfort in the Lord. There is hope in the Lord. Sins have been atoned. That's your preachment.
Now what are you going to do? These verses here tell us about the preparation. What did he say? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. What is he crying? Prepare. Prepare. Get ready. Do what is necessary. Now you and I know, according to the preachment of John the Baptist, he went around preaching. The Word of God says, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Now, I've said this before to other groups. I'll say it to you, and you can work it out in your own mind. That, as much as anything, was a thesis. Not necessarily exact wording. Did he ever say those exact words? Sure. But it was a thesis. Okay? If we had a preacher who came in here, we'd never heard, prepare ye the way of the Lord. We never heard, repent, for the kingdom of is at hand. What would we say? What are you talking about, the kingdom? Explain to me what this kingdom of heaven, what do you mean it's near? Why do I need to repent? Why do I need to change anything in my life? And you see, now we get more preachment. Now we get more understanding. And that's what John the Baptist did. If all he said was, hey, you need to repent, kingdom of heaven's closed, we'd go, let me think on that. But if he told us why, if out of love and grace from the Father, He told us why. Now that changes everything. As we look at these verses, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Something is very unique here. Notice he did not say to the people, run out into the wilderness and find God. I tell you what, let's all go to Mecca and find God. Let's let's all find a mountain. That mountain right there. Now we can climb that mountain and we can find God. Let's go out to God. It's not what this is about. It's about us preparing our hearts so that God can come in. Prepare a way so that God can come in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of where we're at, and deal with us where we're at so that we can move from where we're at to where He wants us to go. And where He wants all of us to go is unto holiness. Come out of the wilderness. Come out of the funk. Come out of the despondency. Come out of the depression. Come out of the embarrassment. Come out and grasp a hold of what forgiveness affords and the joy that can be found there. Are you down in the dumps because of things that have happened in your life, either things that happened to you or things that you know your hand had a direct involvement in procuring in your life, and you're just down in the dumps about it? Jesus is the answer. If you will acknowledge where you went astray and what you've done wrong, you acknowledge your pain, even if it wasn't by your hand, if you will acknowledge all of that, He will come unto you. He will comfort you. He will deal with you. And folks, if it is forgiveness that we need, as we take hold of that forgiveness that He has extended in grace, folks, there can be joy. Even as the crap pile of all the world stacks up all around us. And it seems like it's getting deep. Sorry if that's too crass for you, but nonetheless, you understand what I'm saying. We have to take God at His word and believe that when He says that He cares for us and we can cast all of our cares, all of our concerns on Him, He cares about it. We can take Him at His word. If we will lay it to Him and we believe that, you talk about a change of attitude toward everything in your life. You talk about a change in your perception of the relationship you have with a Father who loves you unequivocally. You have this Father who is much larger than you ever fathomed. You know, I was thinking about this sideline point on my way here. The Bible says that our God made all things seen and unseen. And I thought, okay, what's unseen? We got the picture of the seen, right? We see that all about us. We see the seen. What is the unseen? And of course, my mind rushes to angels. I hadn't seen any angels. I mean, I got my sweet little angel with me. My daughter's here with me today. I got my angel, but I haven't seen angels. And I thought, did He create concepts? Because concepts are unseen things, right? My God is the author of forgiveness. I see the result of forgiveness. I know the freedom in forgiveness, but I don't see forgiveness. Okay? He created that. He created grace. He created He's much bigger than I had ever imagined. Especially from that first day when I said, yes, I'll take you, Jesus, please take me. However you worded yours. But this voice is telling us that we need to pray. Let God come in and make a highway, a way where He can traverse back and forth with us. He says, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. So let me ask you, what's in the way? What's in the way of the Father coming unto you right now and dealing with you right where you're at? What's in the way? I'm not saying that he's not dealing with you. Don't go that far, okay? But what's in the way of this freedom of interaction with our God? What's in the way? I can't answer that for you, but you can answer that. Is it that you don't believe His Word? You don't believe the words of comfort? You don't think you deserve it? Aha! That's a good place to be, to realize that we don't deserve it. That's what's called grace, right? I don't deserve my Father caring so much about me. Oh, I've messed up way too much for God to love me like you're saying. What's in the way? Stupid notions? What's in the way? Self-pride? What's in the way? Will you make a way for the Lord to interact with you? Will you make a way that you come to understand that atonement and that forgiveness? Will you make a way? I guess the first step of making a way is hearing the preachment that He loves you that much. He loves you that much that He sent some redneck from the prairie down here to preach to you today so that you could hear this message. What a God. Used an idiot like me. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And notice He said, and all flesh. You see, this wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just for these people at this time in history. All flesh, every single flesh, all flesh will see. Now, I don't know that He's talking about with the peepers per se. See in the sense of understand. All the people will come to understand. Will you understand? My prayer for you this morning is that the Lord is dealing so specifically with your need, your heart, what's going on in your mind at this time, that He's taking all this message, as jumbled up as I can present it, and He's gelling it in your heart and in your mind today, that you can say, yes! God has spoken to me. What an awesome God. And if He's your Father, what an awesome Father. That He cares that much. That He cares that much. I think this would be a very appropriate place to close this message. Let us consider for just briefly from the book of Luke. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. We'll read together. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Speaking here, this is Zechariah speaking on behalf of what he has received, information he's received from the angel concerning John the Baptist, his son. He says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Now jump on over to verse 76. And now we have Zechariah speaking specifically to a son that I don't know if he's of age to hear, but he's speaking to his son and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Why? For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way. And how did John the Baptist do that? Preachment. Will you hear from God this morning? Will you hear the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 40 and you will say, yes, Lord? Will you wrap your mind around the despondency of your life and the fact that God wants to pull you out of that? Will you prepare a way for Him so that He can tenderly deal with you? I invite you to do just that this morning.
I invite you to lay it on the altar, so to speak. Lay it before the Lord. Hear the tender words. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Tell them that sin has run a course in their life, but it doesn't have to continue. It doesn't have to continually plague them. It doesn't have to corrupt every aspect of their thinking. It doesn't have to contaminate life here forward. It's been atoned for. And it's been atoned for in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I deal with you, first of all, if you've never come to know Jesus Christ. He has atoned for your sin. The Bible is very plain, very specific, that He has become a propitiation. Big fancy word that we read about over in the book of 1 John. What is a propitiation? It simply means this. God is satisfied with everything about my Lord. Everything about my Christ. Everything about His Son. Paying the full sin payment for me. Now, if you're lost, you say, well, I'm not ready. Please come back. Please come back and hear more. Not just from me, but from anybody that would preach the Word of God to you. Please come back, because in our preachment to come, we learn the why we need Him at all. Why do you need Him? It's because you are segregated from Him. It's because no matter how much you think about God and how sweet you think about Him, if you haven't called upon Him to save you, you haven't believed, the Bible is very plain that you are an enemy of God. But He's dealt with that enmity, that separates us. He's dealt with it. He's dealt with it in such a way that if you will confess your sin and you will believe and trust in Him, call upon Him to save you, the Bible says He will do that. And there's not a dog and pony show beyond that. There's not a, hey, I got to get my life straightened up a little bit before I can do that. Well, I got to move some things out of my closet. Folks, let God move them out of your closet. He'll do a much better job. He'll clean the slate. He'll make you anew. And even as Isaiah said, that which was red like crimson shall be. That's what God wants to do with your sin. And to us, His children. If we become despondent, we become embarrassed, but that is in the way of us receiving the comfort. That's in the way of us having that free, comforting relationship going on again in our life. Today is the acceptable day to change that. Will you prepare the way of the Lord? Will you make it where He can come in and deal with you? And most importantly, forgive you. You are in the way of your own forgiveness. You know that? You ever think about that? I'm in the way of my own forgiveness before Almighty God. Who else can I blame? Oh, I'd love to blame a lot of people. I'm the culprit. But here's the wonderful thing about that. Once I do confess it, and once I understand how far it's forgiven, as far as the east is from the west, folks, none of that stuff in the past needs to hang around and plague my thoughts again. You talk about wonderful. What a God. What a Father. What a Savior. Will you stand with me? Hopefully this that I preached to you today, hopefully it's working on your heart. Hopefully God is speaking to you. And say, well, I'm not despondent. I have that relationship. I have exactly what you're talking about. Well, if nothing else, may this word elevate your heart and mind so that you can worship Almighty God today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You reach out to us. Lord, we wouldn't even know You unless You
declared yourself. We would have a wild imagination of what you were all about if you didn't specifically tell us. Lord, we won't reach up to you, but you do reach down to us. But now that we are possibly become your children, and Lord, I pray that everyone here has, may we reach out to you and invite you to come in as we prepare a way. Thank you, Lord, for such love. Thank you for compassion. Thank you for this comfort that you offer. Help us to understand that we are the only ones in the way of your great grace and your forgiveness. Be with us now as we sing this verse of invitation, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You need to respond to the preaching of God's Word this morning as we sing.
544.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the
Thank you for your attention and your time.
Thank you for being here today. Please hang around for our business meeting. We're going to take a little break after we sing the blessing here. And then we'll have our business meeting right after that. So this is Numbers chapter 6. Let's sing this and we'll be dismissed.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward